Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here on the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because of course we have with us on the line Lieutenant Colonel Daniel Marvin, known as Dangerous Dan. And of course we're going to be talking about his book, The Expendable Elite. And of course we've interviewed Colonel Marvin many times before, but this is the first time I've ever actually had a copy of his book. And it's a fascinating story. And of course, as he said in this book, that the people within the special forces were, of course, they were worried about the enemy, but they were really far more worried about what would happen to them from our own government if they fell into disfavor. Would that be a fair statement, Colonel?
Well, I'd say that we were not afraid of the enemy, but we did fear what the government would do, our government would do, if they declared us expendable.
And, of course, did you realize that when you first went into the special forces?
I did not.
You were young and idealist and gung-ho and patriotic.
Amen.
And you were there to fight for America. And then, of course, very slowly along the line, you came to realize that, you know, what you were doing was very, very dangerous, and that there really were wicked and evil people who would kill Americans if they didn't go along with their programs. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes, sir.
All right.
I'd say that when probably 98% of us who earned the Green Beret went in because we wanted to be amongst those that would be asked to do the impossible. In fact, we used to have a slogan, the impossible just takes a little bit longer. And then we learned much later what the impossible could entail.
And, of course, what did the impossible entail?
I'm talking about the training that we received and we did in assassinations and terrorism.
Right, and of course you had to learn explosives, you had to learn unconventional methods of interrogation.
Yes.
Lots of things were done, or were not according to the book, but of course you were the special forces, you were the elite, and you were expected to get the job done no matter what the cost.
That's right. It was interesting too in that when you actually ended up on an assignment, you were by then a four-time volunteer because you had to be regular Army to even go airborne, and then you had to volunteer for airborne, volunteer for Green Berets, and then volunteer for the specific mission.
And, of course, lots of times you were on missions and you were told that, that once you went on that mission, you were on your own. If something went wrong, nobody would be standing behind you. Is that right?
That is correct. And, of course, that's one of the reasons that we were there. We were there to be used as a tool by the American government, and I'd say most of the times, hopefully, it was a good tool to do things that were unconventional, that maybe weren't quite above board, and then, of course, we got into some very dirty things that were a result of politics more than anything else.
All right, fine. Well, we're going to, of course, want to hold a lot of our discussion until we bring some of our other stations on board here with us, because this is a fascinating, fascinating story. And, of course, Colonel Dan Marvin has written a wonderful book. It's called The Expendable Elite. It's something you'll want to get, you'll want to read. It's a fascinating insight into the life of the people in the special forces who risk their lives on a regular basis. And, of course, when they start out, why it's idealism, it's patriotism, it's a desire to protect the country. Down the line, as they begin to see what it's really about, sometimes it's simply a struggle for survival themselves. We'll be right back in just a moment with Lieutenant Colonel Daniel Marvin. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this afternoon is Lieutenant Colonel Daniel Marvin, and we're talking about his book, Expendable Elite. And how long were you with the Special Forces, Colonel?
I was with the Green Berets from the spring of 64 until 1972.
All right, fine. And of course, you had a long period of a military service even before that. You'd actually gone in as an enlisted man and risen to the rank eventually of a lieutenant colonel?
Right.
All right,
I was 21 and a half years total.
All right, fine. 21 and a half years of service. And, of course, he served in Vietnam. He was actually trained. Sometime perhaps we can talk about your training how you were going to be trained in the use of small nuclear devices for taking out targets. But let's, I think, talk about your experience in Vietnam, because that, to me, is the most significant part of your story. And so why don't you give the background of your assignment in Vietnam, and then, of course, what you were to do there, and then how you, of course, came under CIA attack, and they intended to kill you and all of your men because you refused to carry out one of their orders. So why don't you tell the story?
Yeah, I'll do it in kind of summary fashion, and where you want more detail, you just holler. When I arrived in Vietnam the day before Christmas of 1965, I was interviewed by Lieutenant Colonel, I'm trying to remember his name now, but the commanding officer of the C team, William Tuttle was his name, and he had asked me in a very secret meeting of just the two of us if I was willing to volunteer to take on a top secret independent operation. And the reason that it was even available is that Major Foy Van Lee, who was the head of all of the Wahao, the Wahao are Buddhist militant sect, wonderful people. He headed up the Wahao military organization in a district of An Phu, and he had personally gone to the Minister of Defense of Vietnam and gotten permission from him to go across the border in Cambodia and attack the enemy inside of Cambodia, where our president, President Lyndon Baines Johnson, had given the enemy safe haven. And he told me if I accepted that mission, that we would, once we were inside of Cambodia, anytime we were inside of Cambodia, even for a small raid, that we would get absolutely no support, no artillery support, no medical evacuation, no ground support or air support.
I'm going to interrupt you right there, because we're going to have to bring on one more station. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, Dr. Stan here, and of course, Colonel Marvin is talking about when he takes this assignment, and he is going to lead a special forces detachment close to the Cambodian border, where he is going, of course, to provide support and protection for what was about
64,000 of the Wahao members of the Wahao Buddhist sect.
All right, fine. And of course, certainly the communists are allowed to operate out of Cambodia. The president has ordered nothing's to be done. He's telling the American people nothing is going to be done. But of course, the special forces were, of course, told to go ahead and do it, because of course the people working in the special forces really thought we were there to fight the war, to defeat the enemy, and they were going to do what was logical. Of course, you never give your enemy a sanctuary. War there, you're going to be killed or be killed. And so the logical thing would, of course, to take away the sanctuary from the enemy. But since the orders have been given that they were not to do it, once Colonel Marvin accepted this assignment, he was on his own. So why don't you tell the story from there?
Right. Another point is that unless you had those specific orders, which I did, that I accepted to head up an independent operation to take the war into Cambodia, you could end out like a young captain like myself, who commanded another A team farther south along that same border with Cambodia. His camp was right on the border canal, and he was fired on, and about nine of his people were killed, if I remember correctly. So he fired back at the enemy. He reported it. And he was out of that camp, and from what I understand, he ended up in Leavenworth Prison within 48 hours for disobeying an order and actually attacking the enemy that had killed his people. Well, our situation was different to the effect that we had a mission to go into Cambodia, except that it was an unwritten mission. So if we would have been caught, he said, if you were caught, they would just assume, they would just list us as renegade Green Berets that had on our own attacked into Cambodia. So we were careful to plan our operations.
And this is, of course, what your commanding officer told you. He also told you that when you left the office, the conversation had never taken place.
That's right. He said, "When after you leave this room, it'll be as if I never met you."
All right, fine. And so you were then given, actually encouraged to go into Cambodia, but you were to do it secretly, not to tell anybody about it, and you were going to go in and annihilate the enemy. Was that it?
That's right. Even our monthly operational summaries, which told what went on during the month, or our spot reports or situation reports, we could never report anything that we did that was in the secret part of the mission, only what took place on our side of the border. And some of these are right in the book, shown in the book. You can see that.
All right, fine. And so then you would make incursions in there, and you actually had, how many Special Forces men did you have with you?
Normally I had about 8. I was authorized 24, but it was about the time, shortly after President Kennedy was assassinated, General Harold K. Johnson took over as Chief of Staff of the Army, and he hated the Green Berets, and he saw to it that our numbers were lessened. So we only had a third of the men that were authorized, and then there was a Vietnamese Green Beret team that had 22 men, and 692 of the irregulars.
All right, so you had a lot of, these were the Vietnamese Buddhists, and of course they were there, they volunteered, I'm sure, to, because they wanted to protect their people from the Viet Cong, who were ruthless. They would actually come in into a village and make an example of anybody who was helping the Americans.
Amen. They came into a village one time and they took and surrounded the village, and they got the village chief and brought him out into the middle of the village square, and had the man who they would appoint as the acting village chief dig a hole. They both dig a hole, and the village chief would have to squat down in that hole and be covered up to just his neck with dirt. And then the man who would take his place took an oxen and a razor-sharp plow and actually plowed the village chief's head off. And that set an example for those villagers that the VC meant business.
All right, of course they meant business, and they were vicious, and of course they would kill anybody who opposed them. But of course you eventually, of course, won most of them around to our side, didn't you?
I would say that out of those 64,000 people, 63,999 were loyal to themselves and to us. They were a wonderful people, very close people.
But in the end, why we betrayed them when we pulled out, we left them to the tender mercies of the communists.
Amen. Terrible.
And of course, this is the great tragedy of Vietnam, is we never tried to win the war. We were never there to win the war, but we never told the people there in Vietnam. We never told the Americans. We lost 58,000 Americans, but the South Vietnamese lost 1 million people. The North Vietnamese lost 2 million people. It was a terrible, terrible, unnecessary war, because we were never there to win. Had we really wanted to win, we could have won at any time.
Yes.
We were never allowed to win.
If we would have had the same structure, military-wise, that we have today with General Franks and his people, and given the authority to do what he needed to do, the war would have been over with soon, and there would have been few casualties on either side, to the best of my knowledge.
And, I personally interviewed William H. Sullivan, who was the American ambassador to Vietnam at the time. Now, he was a very liberal individual. He's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, a good friend of Henry Kissinger's. But he told me, when I interviewed him at the American Assembly at Columbia University in about 1980, he said, "I never understood why we didn't win the war. We could have won it in 2 months if it wanted to." And of course, Lieutenant General... I guess he was a full general, Lewis Walt, told me exactly the same thing. He was a Marine Corps general who headed the I Corps area, during the 65, 66, just before the Battle of Khe Sanh. He said, "We could have won at any time in 2 months. We were never allowed to even try to win the war."
Well, General Westmoreland, in his book, tells that he was not allowed to tell Congress about the sanctuaries. Now, why he didn't resign and tell the American people about the sanctuaries, I think he was a gutless wonder myself, but he knew, and Kissinger was just a terrible liar and really led the whole effort in this betrayal, and I personally hold them responsible for most of the deaths over there.
And, of course, Robin McNamara. We actually have the rules of engagement. And of course, you can get those through Radio Liberty. They were published in the Congressional Record. And they basically point out all the things that our military was not allowed to do. When you want to win a war, you do what you have to do.
Amen.
We were never allowed even to try to win. And we've pointed out so many times, and I hope many of you want to get our video or our book, The Best Enemies Money Can Buy, my interview with Professor Sutton, the book he wrote, pointing out how we financed the North Vietnamese all during that war when we sent our boys over there to bleed and suffer and die, but never allowed to win. Well, anyway, of course, you're making these incursions into Cambodia. You're going in. Of course, you have no backup. You have no air cover. You have no artillery. And yet, of course, your raids were fairly successful, weren't they?
Well, I can tell you this. Yes, they were. On the first day of January 1966 was our first bombardment of the enemy in Cambodia using mortars and rocket launchers. And from the day that we actually pulled our team out of Vietnam, it was the most secure area in all of Vietnam, at 30 kilometers of border with Cambodia.
All right, fine. And so the Viet Cong on the other side knew that they'd meet organized resistance.
That's right.
Did you take your Vietnamese irregulars in there with you when you went in?
When we did go in, absolutely.
All right.
We never went in by ourselves.
All right, fine. And so you had eight to ten special forces, and did they do pretty well? In other words, did most of them get out safely?
One of the reasons for my book, we never lost a man inside Cambodia. One of the reasons for my book is that there's not been one written that tells the truth about the courage and the dedication of the South Vietnamese. They were just absolutely outstanding. They tested me for courage instead of me having to test them.
All right, of course. Then, when we pulled out, of course, they were, I'm sure most of them were arrested and sent off to camps because, of course, they'd worked and fought with the Americans. Then, of course, you were then asked to become involved in an assassination attempt on the leader of Cambodia.
Yes, the CIA special operations man came to my camp and asked me if I would organize a group of South Vietnamese to go into Cambodia. We were the closest camp to Phnom Penh, the capital, and assassinate Cambodian Crown Prince Sihanouk when he was on his way to a certain temple at a certain time of the year, which was just a few weeks off from them. I accepted the mission because it looked pretty cut and dry. I had the men, the know-how. I could train them even a little bit finer. We could equip them with everything that was what we would call sterile, that it couldn't point back to the Americans or the South Vietnamese. It would look like it was all a North Vietnamese killing of their leader.
You were trying to make it look like it was a North Vietnamese operation.
That was what the whole story was, and I accepted it, but I accepted it with a quid pro quo. I demanded that President Johnson take the sanctuaries away from the enemy, and that he tell the American people that, and that I would be informed through a friend of mine in Fort Bragg who would read the New York Times, because I trusted that paper at the time, to report that the president had gone before the American people and taken away those sanctuaries, but he didn't.
Well, of course, when you made that proviso, you were told that you could not fight the government and that they would retaliate against you, didn't they?
That's right.
All right, well, when we get back, we'll tell you about what happened, because it's really an incredible, incredible story. And you have to understand that there are wicked, evil people within the Central Intelligence Agency, contrary to the program you see every Saturday evening on CBS telling how wonderful the agency is. Although, currently, they will point out that they murder people. They ran a murder incorporated. They use our special forces many times to carry out their devious plans. We'll be right back here with this amazing story of the expendable elite.
Our four tapes out on the JFK assassination. It includes an interview with Lee Harvey Oswald. Of course, it's not an interview that I did, but it is an interview, and you'll actually hear Lee Harvey Oswald talking before the time of the assassination, a two-hour interview with Colonel Fletcher Prouty, who was the liaison between the Pentagon and the CIA at the time of the assassination of the American president, and then, of course, my overall analysis of the reasons why President Kennedy was assassinated. There's so much information that has not been put out, and if you listen to this four-tape set, you will begin to understand that there are forces at work behind the scenes which have been able to confuse the American people about the reality of the murder of an American president. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, that's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and ask for the JFK assassination tapes.
Hello, this is health journalist Bill Sardi. Recently, a medical journal reported on the world's first proven remedy for the common cold, Allicin, the active ingredient in garlic. During winter months, a pure Allicin garlic extract reduced the risk of the common cold by 50%. This was demonstrated in a double-blind, placebo-controlled study, science's highest measure of effectiveness. Where do you get pure Allicin? You won't find it in store-bought garlic pills, but you'll find it in Alamax. Alamax provides the equivalent of 15 cloves of fresh, crushed garlic. Where do you get Alamax? Dial this number now, 866-405-4000. Learn more about Alamax at 866-405-4000.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and I just want to mention to you that if you'd like to get a Berkey water filter, and the Berkey water filters, there's a big Berkey water filter. It's made out of stainless steel. The filter is about 2.5 gallons at a time. It uses ceramic filters that are actually filled with activated carbon. The filters filter out the bacteria. The carbon filters out many of the undesirable minerals and the chemicals, and the big Berkey's been a standard for a long period of time. They, of course, are ordinarily $279. We offer them for $239 if you order them through us. Why, of course, you'll get a video or a four-tape set that we produce. That's the big Berkey water filter. But, of course, they're not available in either California or in Iowa. So if you want to get a filter, a portable filter that you can use anywhere except Iowa, why, you want to think about the Berkey light. And this is made out of the same material you make bulletproof glass out of, so you can actually see the water level. And then, of course, it uses a black Berkey filter. These are special filters that actually will purify the water. You just can find no detectable bacteria that gets through that. And, of course, it does an excellent job with the various minerals and chemicals. And, of course, it lets the desirable minerals through and the undesirable ones it keeps out. And if you'd like to get the Berkey light, it's $199. Because if you want to get it with lights and whistles, why, that's an extra $60 at $259. But if you can get the Berkey light for $199 plus shipping, and if you buy it through us, why, you'll get a free video or free four tapes we produced. If you have any questions about them, go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And, of course, you'll actually get the pictures there. You'll find out a lot about these water filters. And times like this, you want to have something so you know you're going to have good water. And instead of buying a lot of bottled water, let me suggest you consider getting a Berkey water filter, either the big Berkey or the Berkey light filter. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest is Colonel Dan Marvin. His book is The Expendable Elite, and we'll be carrying this down the line, but we haven't made any arrangements to do this. Colonel, how can people get copies of your book if they want to get one now?
Right now, they can order it through Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Borders, or directly from the publisher.
All right, fine. And we'll get that information out here just a little later. But right now, let's, of course, talk a little bit about what happened. You had told the CIA that you'd be glad to carry out the assassination for them, but only if they would, of course, withdraw the special sanctuary that was allowing the Cambodians to continue to kill both our people and the Vietnamese. In other words, we were giving them like a get-out-of-jail-free card, a sanctuary card, that, of course, they would be safe there, and you thought that was immoral and wrong. So then what happened?
Oh, you know, that would be like if you were sitting in your house with your family watching television, and your neighbor came over and entered your house and killed you all in the living room, or killed some of your family, and then just walked across the fence line and you couldn't touch them. Basically, that's what was happening. He told us, well, you can't make demands of the CIA, and I told him I am making demands. If they want us to kill Sihanouk, then they're going to have to do that for the Vietnam War and for the Vietnam people. Well, when he came back about a week later, after we had the people trained and everything, to go into Cambodia, 42 men, all volunteers, actually 100 and some volunteered for that, what we would consider in this country a suicide mission. But we had confidence they'd make it back. Anyway, they volunteered. We had them all trained. The CIA agent, Walter McKim, came back to the camp, and he did not have any action by President Johnson. So then I refused the mission, and I actually sent him packing out of the camp and just told him we were not going to be involved in the mission whatsoever. And that's the time he told me, and I can quote him, says, "You can't fight the system, Captain, because you know you can't win." And
then they went out and they got 1,500 men from the Vietnamese military. They told them, "You're a renegade officer, and you and your men were to be killed."
And actually, that's exactly what they said. In fact, Colonel William Desabree, who brought General Dang over this regiment when they were within 10 minutes of attacking our camp, and they had howitzers, they had anti-tank weapons, they had all the big weapons, and we had just our regular shoulder weapons.
And you and your men would have been killed because you wouldn't carry out this suicide mission.
That's
and
right.
You were willing to do that if, of course, you know, they would take away the sanctuary from the, from the North Vietnamese. But, of course, we had no intention of trying to win the war. We couldn't let the people know that. And I'm sure you didn't understand that at the time.
It's sad. It was really sad. No, I didn't. The one thing I did understand was, though, that my life would be in danger if I went against the government, no matter how illegal or immoral, you know, their orders were. So from the moment that I talked with Colonel William Tuttle, and he told me when I left the room, it would be as if I was not there, I started writing notes on 3x5 cards, and I kept copies of all of the different spot reps and sit reps, and I sent them through Vietnamese mail channels, international mail channels, to the United States, to a friend of mine at Fort Bragg, for him to hold them sealed until either I returned or if something happened to me, they were turned over to somebody he trusted.
All right, fine. Well, anyway, of course, now they've got a 1,500-man regiment moving in on you. They've got heavily armed, and there's orders that to kill you and all of your Special Forces men.
That's right.
And this is how the CIA retaliates against anyone who, of course, goes against them. Either that or here in the United States, they trump up charges, send them off to prison, things of that sort. So how did you manage to survive?
Well, we were really so fortunate of the courage of my men and of the Wahaos. When we were ordered out of the camp, we figured it was so they could ambush us on the river on the way to our B team. I asked my men, and they all volunteered to stay with the Wahaos. And Major Foy Van Lee, my counterpart, immediately sent a messenger to the leader of the Wahaos, and that leader went to General Quang Van Dang, who was a 4th Corps commander, told him that a friendly regiment had been ordered through Premier Key, who didn't like us either, and who worked closely with the CIA, to kill everybody at An Phu. And General Dang, with Colonel William Desabree, an American full colonel who was his senior American aide, came over and ordered the regiment to turn back. And it was the Americans on the ground with the regiment that told him that they were told that I was a renegade captain leading the Wahaos against him, the civilian government.
And, of course, General Key got his comeuppance because the CIA had him killed down the line. That's covered in many of the congressional investigations. We'll be back here in just a few minutes to continue this incredible story. And you have to understand, there really are wicked people because they've, of course, taken over many of the reins of control here in America today because the good people aren't involved. They just sit back and say, well, it's not my responsibility.
Well, if there's any one tape that you should hear, it's my talk on geopolitics, an untold story that is vitally important if America is to survive as a free nation. It goes into the background of the forces that have created the wars of the 20th century, the Boer War, the First World War, the Second World War, Korea, Vietnam. They go into the ideological and the spiritual battle behind the forces that have moved America from crisis to crisis and are currently undermining the very fabric of our society. That number again, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and the tape, Geopolitics. It is vitally important that you help us to get this message out across America, because without knowledge, my people perish. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for copies of my talk on geopolitics.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I want to mention, of course, that we hope many of you out there will want to give serious consideration to creating a Institute of the Constitution in your area, and you can do that by calling 410-760-6759. The Institute of the Constitution is simply a program, a 12-week program with two subsequent films by David Barton going into the Christian history of America. And contrary to what your minister may tell you, contrary to what your educational system will tell you, contrary to what the media will tell you, America was founded by Christians as a Christian nation. The Supreme Court and the Supreme Courts of the states repeatedly stated that America was a Christian nation. The fact you don't know that, or the fact you think America is a democracy, reflects the degree of control that exists today over what the American people think. Call 410-760-6759 if you really value your freedom. And then I want to mention, of course, we carry the Miracle 2 soap products, and of course we can't make any medical claims, but our listeners certainly do. Many of them tell us the wonderful things that they've done for them. And of course there's a soap and a moisturizing soap. There's a lotion, a gel, and of course a neutralizing solution, a very alkaline solution that people drink, and it certainly seems, at least for some people, to help their heartburn. And if you'd like to, of course, to try the various products, we do have some papers that will tell you how to use it, and you can order either the preliminary Miracle 2 set at the reduced price, or you can order the individual items by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Go up on our website and look at the material at radioliberty.com. And then, of course, we hope many of you will try the products. Some people say they really are a miracle. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this afternoon is Colonel Daniel Marvin, and of course, Lieutenant Colonel. He tells the story, and so just at the last minute, this 1,500-man, heavily armed regiment that was going to attack their camp and kill all the Americans in it, and Colonel Marvin was called back simply because of the courage of some of the South Vietnamese commanders who weren't going to go along with this idea of having you killed simply because the CIA didn't like you. Is that pretty well what it was about?
General Dang, who knew nothing about the CIA part of it, just said he didn't want brother killing brother. And he called Premier Key on the telephone and told him he was taking control of the situation. And that was a very courageous move on his part, although the CIA tried to make him suffer for it from then until 1989, when I brought him across the border from Canada to this country. He's now a U.S. citizen. But he saved all of our lives. Yes. Premier Key, by the way, was not killed, to the best of my knowledge. He's still, in fact, he's probably puckering up when he sees this book come out now, because it tells the truth about this whole thing.
Well, no, there was Nu, and who was the other, the Premier? There were two of them that were killed by
Nu
and
DM. Right.
Nu and DM, I'm sorry.
Right.
All right, fine. I stand corrected. Thank you for bringing that out. It was Key and DM. It was Nu and
Right. Key lives in California right now.
All right, well, let's get on from there. Then what happened? Did you stay there, or did you pull out after the CIA couldn't get them to kill you?
Well, we stayed in the camp, and we got rid of all the last elements of Viet Cong involvement in our area. And on the second day of August, we turned over our camp to a MACV team that, believe it or not, was commanded by a dental officer. And this was a team that was supposed to take our place, a non-airborne, non-combat group of men that General Harold K. Johnson sent in there to take over our area, and our area soon became insecure.
All right, fine. Yeah. Well, then what happened to you? Did you pull out of Vietnam, or did you stay there for a time?
We stayed until August the 2nd, then I stayed there. We all just, the team was dissolved. And I went to the B team down the river at Chow Duck. In fact, the B team commander, who, because I was independent and couldn't tell him what I was doing, the first thing he did when I got there, he just told me he was going to break me. Colonel Brewer was his name. He's dead now, too.
All right, fine. And first, then you managed to survive your period there, and then what happened?
I think one of the most serious things that happened in the B team was when General Harold K. Johnson, this is covered in the book, came to our camp, the B team, and he was being given a briefing on how the battle stood at that time all along the border for the B team, and General Johnson saw this yellow coloring that was across the border, and he asked Colonel Brewer what that was, and Colonel Brewer said, "General, that's all the enemy sanctuaries." And General Harold K. Johnson stood there and made him remove that yellow from the map as if they didn't exist. And he told him, he says, "The President of the United States has told the American people that the enemy has no sanctuary." And so our people were still being killed all along that border from the sanctuaries when General Harold K. Johnson had them take it off the map, actually physically take it off the map.
All right. Now, of course, you talked about another officer there who was working with, I think it was a Catholic group down south. They were doing a good job of killing the Viet Cong, and of course, they were doing such a good job that they were ordered out, and the officer refused to go. What's that story about?
I was discussing with you on the phone. I asked you if you knew that Apocalypse Now, that movie, was based on a true story, and the big difference was that the commanding officer of that A-team was ordered to come out. His team was ordered out, and all of his men left but him. And the excuse was that the Catholic mercenaries who were under a gentleman named Father Waugh, who was their leader in the Comal Peninsula, was going to lead the Americans, were going to work with him and lead the Catholics against the Saigon government, which was Buddhist at that time. And so they ordered the team out. They all left, and the lieutenant colonel who commanded, it was a special team, stayed there, and they sent two other Green Berets in to kill him later on. And that's what that whole movie, Apocalypse Now, is about. It's about the truth.
Now, they wanted to kill him, not because he was doing anything bad, but because he disobeyed an order?
Right, because he didn't come out when they told him to.
All right, and then he wanted to stay there because they were, of course, being very effective in their battle against.
Amen. They did just like we did. They cleared the area of the enemy.
And of course, that wasn't what the war was really all about.
No, it wasn't.
And I think it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that you understand. We never went to Vietnam to win the war. We could have won it at any time. It was a military exercise. It was a great distraction. And while our boys were in Vietnam, of course, they changed the immigration laws, began to bring in lots of Muslims for preparation for what lies ahead in this country. They, of course, took God and prayer out of our schools. They centralized power in Washington, D.C. They found women had a right to abortion that never had existed in our Constitution.
Right.
And, of course, all these things were done under the cover of Vietnam, a very effective, simply means of distracting our attention. And while our boys went overseas to fight for freedom, we lost our freedom here at home.
By the way, you mentioned one of the bravest men I've ever met, and that's L. Fletcher Prouty. Colonel Prouty and I were just starting to work on getting together to really prove the people that were on the ground, and it's almost impossible to get somebody that was on the ground unless, like myself, they're a born-again Christian and they trust in the Lord to protect us from our own government. But we were going to put together a book that would prove without a doubt that there was this policy of just having a war, period.
Well, I think anybody can read the rules of engagement, which we do have available. We have to, of course, charge for them because they're, I don't know, it's 30 or 40 pages or more. But we do have them. They're bound. And I think it's just important to be able to read them and understand what the war was really all about. And then, of course, certainly my interview with Anthony Sutton and the book he wrote, both by the same title, The Best Enemies Money Can Buy. Well, and, of course, that's what it was all about.
He's a good man. I'd like a copy of those because my next book is called The Devious Elite, and that will help me to show where our government had made it impossible to win that war.
Well, we'll talk to you off the air and be sure that you get them because I want you to have the information that we've been accumulating for the last 41 years to try to wake the American people to the fact that they are responsible for what their government does, and the men and women become accomplices to evils
that
they fail to oppose. Well, then, of course, you were another time were actually trained to actually with the suitcase type bombs or with the small nuclear bombs, and you were going to take out the power plant at the Aswan Dam. What was that about?
Well, that was a contingency mission. I was one of the first four Green Berets, and the SEAL team had a number of teams too that was trained in 1964 with the Special Atomic Demolition Munition, the SADM. And it's, if you go on the website, you can get more information on the SADM. But our particular contingency mission, and this is an eight-man team, was to take and jump in at 30,000 feet over the Aswan High Dam in Egypt, which at that time was being built by the Russians and of course, the Egyptians. And there was one other group there, too, and it was a mafia construction company out of Boston. In fact, I talked to the head of that mafia one time, met with them, and they were there at the bequest of the CIA to gather intelligence to then send through channels which would end up in my area because we were supposed to use that bomb after we dropped in there to destroy the hydroelectric plant. Now, can you imagine how many million people's water would be contaminated with that?
Sure. Well, but this was a contingency.
But,
of course, they didn't go ahead and actually carry it out.
Right.
And I'm sure they had a lot of these various plans and assassination plans, and some of them they carried out. A lot of them they've carried out, and, of course, we have no knowledge of it at all, and people are always getting killed. Their planes are crashing, the leaders of the country, and then, of course, the man who replaces them is the man that the CIA has picked.
Well, someday we'll talk about William Bruce Pitcher if we haven't already.
Well, let's talk about William Bruce Pitcher because that was the man that you were actually asked to kill in the United States, wasn't it?
That's right. A CIA agent came to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and he saw my boss, who was Colonel Clarence Patton, and Colonel Patton called me up and to his office and then sent me out among the pine trees there to meet with a CIA agent. And he asked me if I would volunteer, and like I said, everything's volunteer, to kill an American who was going to give secrets to the enemy.
Now, what year was this?
This was in 1964 also.
All right, fine.
And let me see, 1964. And 1964 or early 1960, I'm not sure which year that was now, just sitting here.
That was before you went to Vietnam, though.
Oh, it was when I was on orders to Vietnam.
Right,
so when I accepted the job, I assumed that it was someplace overseas because that's where they trained us as assassins, and it was understood that any mission that we had would be overseas where it could be hidden easy because you'd be on orders, you'd be outside of the country. But it turns out that this Navy Lieutenant Commander William Bruce Pitcher was to be killed at Bethesda, Maryland. And then I said, no, I don't accept that mission, even though he'd already told me who it was, because that's where the mafia is supposed to kill people, is in the United States. That was understood.
In other words, there was no question in your mind that the ICI was working with the mafia, was there?
Well, the head of the mafia in Boston, I sat across the table from him in his home, and he told me that they'd even called him and asked if he'd be in on the Kennedy hit. And he told them point blank, this is what he told me now. He said, I told them I got no trouble with the Kennedys in Massachusetts. and he did not want to be involved in that.
Then I understand they. Oh, we know that they approached Sam Giancano in Chicago. We have that from Sam's brother and from certainly from the book that was written based
Amen.
Upon Mr. Crowley's papers. And what about in Florida? Did they try to reach the mafia there and get them?
An undercover detective told Captain John McCarthy that he had overheard a telephone conversation between a CIA operative and the mafia boss down there in Miami, and they'd ask him the same thing, and they'd refused. At that time, and I didn't know it when they asked me, the CIA was not in good touch with the mafia at that time for some reason. I don't know why.
Well,
anyway, I refused the mission.
All right, fine. And so,
he was killed.
He was subsequently killed?
Right.
All right, fine. Why did they want him killed? Do you have any idea?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, on the 30th anniversary of the John F. Kennedy assassination, I was watching a show on television, and they had a roll there of the 42 people who had something to do with the assassination or the aftermath and this that had been killed.
And these were people who knew something about the assassination.
That's correct. And one of them was Lieutenant Commander William Bruce Pitcher. So I took the time to find his widow, and I talked to her, and it turns out that he had pictures of the real pictures of the Kennedy autopsy, and she had been ordered for 25 years not to even discuss her husband's death, which was told to been suicide.
All right.
He had those pictures, and I think you may have talked to Dennis David, or if you haven't, you ought to, because he stood next to Lieutenant Commander Pitzer and saw those films and the still pictures of that Kennedy assassination. And he has had courage enough now to come out at the same time that I did when Nigel Turner did that film, The Truth Shall Make You Free.
All right, fine. And first, the thing was, we carry a book. It's called JFK, The Dead Witnesses. It's the story of over 100 people who
Amen.
Knew something about the Kennedy assassination who were all killed. Now, of course, the CIA was going to kill them. But if
Amen.
They can get away with that, and they're allowed to continue doing this thing, same things today, and you know, those of you who take my latest newsletter will get the background of the Special Virus Cancer Project. They ordered all copies of that; their documents destroyed, and we've got a couple of them. And you wonder where SARS came from. You wonder where AIDS came from. You wonder where these new diseases and why are up so many organisms are antibiotic resistant, and why now we can suddenly have organisms that can jump from one species to another. You know, before, humans didn't get animal diseases. Animals didn't get human diseases. They found three different species over in China that have the SARS virus. Gee, how did that happen? Well, you want to get my latest newsletter that goes into the background of where this happened and why it's happening. And, of course, your tax dollars at work. But, of course, it's happening because the good people aren't involved. Well, Colonel, we've only got a couple of minutes more. Anyway, of course, you turned down that assignment. That didn't make the CIA very happy with you, did it?
No. Well, they never are, but when you refuse an order.
Well, now, of course, why is it that since you've been talking about how they have used the special forces for their assassinations, how does it happen that you're still with us?
The Lord protects me. In fact, I did not even attempt to come out with the truth about any of this until the 29th day of January, 1984, when my daughter led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, that day, I just told myself, I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to tell the truth about everything that I know about the evil in this government. And that's when I started that book. And it took 13 years just to get a publisher. And I didn't actually find a publisher until I went through 102 publishers, including Presidio, and they all refused because of the CIA involvement, until I get a call from the gentleman who published this book, Chris Milligan, who said this simply. He said, Jim Mars called me and told me to call Colonel Marvin and publish his book.
Oh, I know Chris Milligan. Well, he's fearless. He has actually, of course, put out some of Daniel Hopsicker's
yes.
material on, of course, what really happened on September 11th.
Amen.
And the fact that so many of those hijackers were trained in the CIA operation down at a CIA, a flight training school down in Florida.
Amen.
And then, of course, he's written Barry and the Boys about the CIA and drugs.
That's
and,
a good one.
And then he's republished Anthony Sutton's book on the American establishment, the
yes.
true story of the Skull and Bone Society.
Amen. Of which our president is a member.
And his father and his grandfather
Amen.
And about six members of the family. Goes from
yep.
generation to generation. Well, we're out of time. Colonel, do you have a parting thought for our listeners?
I just hope and pray that each and every American just gets the courage that he needs to demand the truth from our government and to go with people like you and get the information that they need to base their decisions on.
And, of course, the book is called The Expendable Elite. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. You'll want to get it, and we'll talk more about it. We're going to have Colonel Marvin on several times. I want you to get this information. I want you to... Of course, help us to get the truth out across America. Colonel, God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us.
Take care now.
Bye-bye. Okay, this is Dr. Stan. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty.
Anglo-American establishment that gives you the documentation for Professor Quigley's allegation that there was a secret society created in England that ultimately came to dominate England and ultimately came to dominate the United States of America. The Anglo-American establishment will give you the books that you can read, written by men who are actually involved in the original secret society. Professor Quigley opens his book saying that most people have heard of the Rhodes Scholarships, and most people, a few people, have actually heard that Cecil Rhodes wrote a confession of faith, which was attached to his first five wills, talking about the formation of a secret society. But what almost no one in America realizes today is that that secret society was actually formed and still exists to this very day. The Anglo-American Establishment by Professor Quigley, Bill Clinton's mentor, is one of the most important books you'll ever read, and available by calling 1-800-5-HIV-WAR.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I want to tell you about this book, The Anglo-American Establishment. It was written by Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton's mentor, Professor Carol Quigley, he couldn't get that printed during his lifetime. His wife gave somebody permission to print it after Professor Quigley had died. And, of course, this man fears for his life. He doesn't have his name, his address, or anything at all in the book. There is a non-existent, certainly a post office box at Grand Central Station in New York. I subsequently tracked down who actually printed it. But people who print things like this do so at the risk of their lives. As Colonel Marvin was saying, nobody would print his book. Until Kurt Milligan agreed to print this. And you have to, Jim Mars, of course, we've had on his latest book, The War on Freedom. He had already had two books printed by the HarperCollins. The first one sold 1 million copies. The second one sold 500,000 copies. We still carry that. Of course, it's called Rule by Secrecy. And this new book, they were really enthusiastic about, that cleared everything ready to go when orders came from the Bob, we will not print this book. And they paid him off, and they gave him back the rights to the book. But you see, somebody from the intelligence agencies that said, we don't want the American people to know that. You will want to get the Jim Mars book, The War on Freedom. You can get it through Radio Liberty. Give us a call. And, of course, we'll be carrying Colonel Marvin's book. You need to get the information and help us to get the truth out while we still can. And then I just want to mention, if you have grandchildren or children, you want to get a Phonopoly set, because that will teach them how to read phonetically, how to spell phonetically, certainly how to pronounce words phonetically. Phonopoly, $139.95. Give us a call right now at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you out there will decide that you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family and help us do what we do 5 hours a day as we try to make people understand we're involved in a spiritual battle. There are, frankly, satanic forces and satanic and Luciferian organizations in America today. And if you have any Bible besides the King James Bible, try to look in the Bible for the word Lucifer. They've taken it out. Oh, we just had to have a better translation. No, of course, they want to keep that reality from the American people. A Lucifer is the prince of this world, and his agents are in complete and total control. Oh, God one day will intervene, but I think he's waiting for us to do what we should be doing. And I fear that many of us will be found and tried and found wanting. So if you believe there's a spiritual battle taking place, you'd like to be part of our effort to awaken the American people to understand that they have a sense of responsibility, and that men and women become accomplices to the evils they fail to oppose. And we're each going to stand one day before the throne of judgment and ask what we've done. And, of course, we said, well, we haven't done anything, but we knew it was all in God's hands. Well, I wonder what the response will be. Well, let me just suggest that many of you will want to join the Radio Liberty family for a suggested gift of $20 a month or more. You'll get our four best tapes of the month. You'll get our monthly newsletter. But more than that, you'll be helping us. Maybe you just want to subscribe to the newsletter. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Go open our website at RadioLiberty.com and see the various products we sell. We actually carry all the Berkey products if you'd like to get them to us and to our ministry. If you do, of course, you'll get a video and a four-tape set or a four-tape set that we produced if you buy those products from us. Remember, our address is RadioLiberty.com. You can listen to Radio Liberty 5 hours a day and not get anything accomplished at all. But, of course, we hope that you'll tell others about the programs. There are links to the American Freedom Network, tells you how to get on the Genesis Network, how to hear our programs, and, of course, get the information and the books and the material that you need to let other people understand the spiritual battle that is being waged for the hearts and the minds and the souls of the American people. RadioLiberty.com. We hope that you'll go there and you'll tell others about it. And we hope you'll tell others about our programs, because that's the only way we have of reaching other people. But you'd be amazed at how many people are listening to our programs, not only in this country, in the United States, but in Canada and in Europe. And in we just got an email the other day from a gentleman in Japan who's listening to our programs regularly, and Australia and New Zealand. And we're doing everything we can to get the information out, but quite frankly, we need your help. So if you'd like, of course, to become part of the Radio Liberty family of supporters, our number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for America, truly is at war today. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our leaders, and we ask you to pray for our president, because that's the most important thing we can do for him. We ask you, of course, to pray for our boys who are overseas. We ask you to pray for our ministers, because they should be leading this truly spiritual battle for the souls of men. And lastly, we ask you to pray for our ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. If you have not yet read our book, Brotherhood of Darkness, let me suggest that you order that. Of course, you can get that by calling our number again, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. You can get the book for $12.95, or you can get the Brotherhood of Darkness special that includes the book, a video, and an audio tape. And if there's one book I can suggest that you read, it's The Brotherhood of Darkness, because it will take you into an understanding of who really rules the world today. And, of course, not what I say. We'll give you the quotations from the people on the other side who are very, very frank and open about this being a Luciferian conspiracy. Again, the number, 1-800-5-HIV-BOR, the book, The Brotherhood of Darkness. So until tomorrow, Dr. Stan, goodbye, and may the Lord be with you. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Testing. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Testing. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hello. Oh, there's your thing on the tryptophan.
Oh, thank you.
And there's a couple of little orders there. I don't know what those others are over there. But, you know, I see